We have a lot more to look forward to. I will try to be short today. So I want to read a passage from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you have your Bibles, if you want to pull them up, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are to also forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen. One of the songs that we sang earlier this morning was, it said, "Voi cânta bunătatea ta." It's becoming, that song is quickly becoming one of my favorite songs. "Voi vesti minunile tale." The greatest miracle that we can sing about and proclaim this morning is the table. The table where the bread and the fruit of the vine, where the body of Christ that was broken for us, the blood that was poured out for us is represented. Where Jesus is inviting us to sit with him this morning. And since today we're celebrating communion, I was thinking of the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, where it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ?" Because as we celebrate communion, we come to church thinking of having communion with the Lord, and that is what is happening. But in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 17, as it goes on, it also says, "But because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, and since all of us share the one bread." And he's expanding the way that Christians are to look at communion, that yes, we have communion with the Lord, but we also have communion with each other. The communion, the table is set for all of us. After all, the Last Supper, Jesus didn't meet with each disciple individually, separately. They all sat at the table together. He sat with all of them. He broke bread and shared the cup amongst all of them. And that's what I want to focus on today in a message that I've titled "Communion with Christ and Each Other." Because communion is communal. And there are a few things, a few virtues that the Bible tells us that we must exemplify in order to have communion in the way that the Bible teaches that we must have communion. And the first thing that, just a couple things that I want to point out and focus on, a couple quick minutes. The first thing that the Bible tells us is that we need to put on love. He begins in verses 12, and actually, let me just say one quick thing over here. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved," and then he goes on. I just point this out, God's invitation to us to have communion with him this morning. If you've come to this place and you're feeling like a sinner, if you're feeling oppressed, if you're feeling unloved, if you're feeling distant from the Lord, this is the way that the Lord looks at you this morning. What a blessed thing to hear this morning, that the Lord, when he looks at you, he looks at you as his chosen one, as his holy one, and get this, his dearly loved one. God is inviting you. He wants to have communion with you. He's saying, come to the table, have fellowship with me, have communion with me. That is the good news. And then he goes on and he says, this is what we're supposed to do. Because we are dearly loved, because we are his holy ones, because we are chosen, we are to put on these things. He says, kindness, compassion, humility, these seven characteristics, these seven virtues that one pastor called the wardrobe of the saints. And that could be a sermon in and of itself. But when he gets to verse 14, he says, above all. So do all these things, put on all these characteristics, these virtues, but he says, above all, put on love, put on love. So this is what he doesn't say. This is what Paul doesn't say to the Colossians when he's writing this. He doesn't say love. Eerdmans Dictionary translates love as an inner quality expressed outwardly as a commitment to seek the well-being of the other. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is not saying, I'm not asking you to check on the inside. I'm not asking you to check inside of your core, in your authentic self, as we hear, you know, spoken so often these days, to see if you truly love this person or not. He's like, that's not what I'm calling you to do. That's what not what I'm telling you to do. He says, I'm also not telling you to be loving, because this is not about your personality or your temperament. Maybe some people come in and they're like, okay, God calls us to love, but I'm just not the loving kind of person, you know? Some people express it more openly. Others are a little bit more internal. So you might say, but I'm not loving, but that's not what God is calling you to do. He's also not calling you to have loving feelings, because this has nothing to do with your emotions, with my emotions. What he does say to every Christian in this place is put on love. Now, every one of you got up this morning, you got dressed before you came to church. And so that means that you went to your closet, you stood in front of your closet, your clothes, and you decided, I'm going to put on the red dress, I'm not going to put on the blue dress. I'm going to wear my green tie, I'm not gonna wear my purple tie. Every one of you stood in front of your closet and you made a decision. You made a choice about what you were going to wear this morning. You also made a decision about what you were not going to wear this morning. So this means that in the way the Lord is telling us to approach love, by putting it on as if we were putting on a wardrobe, as if we were putting on clothing. That means that if you came to church this morning, and for example, if you went out of your way to avoid somebody that you don't like or that doesn't like you, if you saw them in the distance on the right side and you decided to go on the left side, or if you turned your back on somebody this morning, it's not because you are having a bad day. It's not because you're not a morning person and you didn't have your coffee. I bet you did have your coffee. It's not because they deserved it. It's because you chose not to do what the Bible says that we must all do, which is to put on love. To put on love like you put on a dress, to put on love like you put on a shirt, to put on love like the choices that you made this morning to get dressed. It is a choice. So the admonition of the Lord, the calling of the Lord this morning is to choose to love, to choose love. And in the same way that we can choose to be unloving, we can also make the choice to not walk out of our door in the morning before we put on love, to say to ourselves, today I choose to speak with love. Today I choose to react with love, to choose, I choose to treat my friends, my brothers and sisters with love. And yes, I choose to treat even my enemies with love. So put on love. The second thing that he says is let, in verse 15, is let peace rule. I remember, you know, when I was much younger, I was asked to speak one of the first couple times that I had to speak in church. And I was backstage getting ready, and I was incredibly nervous. I was shaking, I was trembling, I was fidgeting. I was just super, super nervous. I hated speaking in public. And I remember a friend came, you know, backstage and saw me and said, what's going on? I'm like, well, I'm very nervous about speaking. He said, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah, okay. And so as he prayed for me, this supernatural peace covered me from head to toe. The fidgeting stopped, the nervousness ended, and I had this peace that moments before, seconds before, I didn't have. And it's so sad that peace often eludes us, right? But peace should be characteristic of the Christian life, and it should be characteristic of our fellowship. But again, let me say what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying strive for peace. He's not telling us, Emmanuel Church, try your hardest, okay? Hope for the best. See if it works out. You know, give it your best effort, right? That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the Holy Spirit is saying. He says emphatically, let peace rule. Rule. As in sit on the throne. As in guide what is right and what is wrong in your life. As in guide what is right for you to say and what is wrong for you to say. Let peace rule over your actions, over your thoughts, over the way that you interact with your brother and with your sister. Because peace gets to dictate to us what is wrong and what is right. We need to ask ourselves, will what I want to say bring peace or bring turmoil to the situation? Will what I am planning to do increase the peace of the church, increase the peace of my brother or sister, or decrease it? Peace in this passage is used as an umpire would be in a sporting game, where the umpire tells you if you're out of bounds or if you're in bounds, if you're wrong or if you're right. And the Lord says that peace gets to rule what we do as Christians. Now, yes, there is a time to fight. There is a time to go to war. After all, seeking peace does not mean running away from conflict. If we think about the Israelites, when they went into the promised land, they didn't purchase the promised land. They conquered, right? They conquered the promised land. They had to fight. There were many, many battles. But what Paul is telling us is that as Christians, as believers, we cannot come to church looking for, searching for, anticipating wrong, looking for the wrong things in our brothers and sisters. Because many of us come to church looking for that one person to mess up. We're looking for them to say something or to do something or to make a certain facial expression in order to give us an excuse for the condemnation that we already have in our hearts. And Paul says, if that is how you come to church, if that is how I come to Emmanuel, then I've missed the whole point. I've missed the whole point of communion. I've missed the whole point of the gospel. I've missed the heart of Jesus. So Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, let peace rule. And the third thing that he says is, in verse 16, is we need to obey the word. He says, let the word dwell richly among you. So what do we need to do as Christians in order to have the word dwell richly among us? First thing that we need to do is, obviously, we need to read it. We need to know the word of God. And so a few church services a week is not nearly enough to know the 66 books of the Bible. The small passages that we cover on Sunday morning, Sunday night is not nearly enough. That means that we need to go home and individually on our own read the word of God and know the word of God. And it is knowable. There's a funny quote by Mark Twain. He said, most people are bothered by those passages of scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I have always noticed that the passages in scripture which trouble me the most are the passages which I do understand. Because it's not enough just to read. It's not enough just to know. In order to let the word dwell richly in our church, in our families, in our personal lives, we must read the word. We must know it. But then under the yielding of the Holy Spirit, we must meditate on those passages that we are reading, that we are studying, memorize them when we can. And then the key is applying, putting the passages into practice. When the word dwells richly among a people, among a community, is when the word is being put into practice. It's not when we have a lot of people with head knowledge, when we know a lot of quotations, but it's when we are living out the word. That's when the word dwells richly among us. And the last thing that I want to say as I conclude this morning is, there was something that I noticed. It was interesting. In verse 15, he says, you know, and let the peace of Christ to which you were all called in one body rule your hearts, period. And then he says, and be thankful. I'm like, okay, that's a weird throw in over there. But then in verse 16, he also says that we are to have gratitude in our hearts. Again, to be thankful. Okay, two and two verses. But then in verse 17, again, he says that we are to give thanks to God. So again, being thankful. And the word over there that is used to translate to be thankful is actually the Greek word eucharisteo. And this is just what I want to leave you with this morning. Eucharisteo, from which we get the word Eucharist, which is another way of saying the Lord's Supper. So this morning, as we approach the table, as we approach the Lord Jesus, we are to come with thankful hearts. Thankful for what he has done, yes. For the blood that he shed for us, yes. But also thankful for the brothers and sisters that he has set to the left and to the right of you, in front and in back of you. So that this morning we can truly have communion with Christ and with one another. And may God help us. Amen.